Well, the Lord is risen. I love that. It was an Easter Sunday 50 years ago, April 18th, 1976. Those words took on new meaning for me. I was raised going to church as a child, went Sunday after Sunday, but I didn't understand it. I used to hear the pastor say those words every Easter, and we would shout back, "He is risen indeed." It meant nothing to me. I knew who Jesus was. I knew what he had done, but it didn't really make sense. The Bible said a man named Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. I even prayed a prayer as a child. I asked Jesus into my heart. I had no idea what that meant. All I knew was if you did it, you'd get a brownie. Why not? I stopped going to church when I was 12. I started racing motocross. It became an idol to me. I was going to race professionally until someone ran me off the track in a race and I destroyed my knee and couldn't race anymore. I used to even pray, "God, make me world champion and I'll be a witness for you." But I didn't know him. I knew about him. I didn't know him. When that crash ended my racing career at the ripe old age of 15, I chose to start partying with my friends. It's what I live for, living my life my way. Easter Sunday, 1976, that changed. My brother invited me to come back to church. Hadn't been in 4 years. I went there for Easter, and at the same time, a tragedy was going on in my life. My mom was dying of cancer. Here I was, intelligent, athletic. Did I say good looking? And helpless. I couldn't do a thing for her. I prayed to God, but I didn't know him. I felt distant from him, and I didn't know why. But on that Sunday, when I went to church, kind of like this morning, these great songs were sung about the resurrection, and I was just encouraged by that, and I wasn't even sure why, but I just felt really positive. But I was still confused. What is this victory over the grave all about? Can this be true? Would it apply to my mom? How do I get it? How do I gain that victory? Is it praying a prayer? Is it getting baptized? Is it going to church? Is it living a good life? Is it having my good outweigh my bad? Could I ever be good enough to know for sure I'm going to go to heaven? If it depended on my goodness, why are we talking about Jesus rising from the dead anyway? Then the pastor got up to preach, and I heard something I'd never heard before. It's called the gospel. I'd gone to church all those years and never heard the gospel. People who don't normally go to church were asked, "If you did go to church, what would you want the preacher to say?" And the number one answer across this entire country was, "I would like to know what they believe and why they believe it." So that's what I want to do today. We normally preach verse by verse through the Bible. We're going through the book of Revelation right now. Exciting study. But today, I want to talk to you about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It's what the word gospel means. It's good news. Do you believe the gospel is good news? Well, most people don't understand the good news. If you're here today and you think that somehow getting to heaven depends on you, that's not good news. And I want to talk about why. If you're confused about the gospel like I was as a teenager, I want to hopefully clear that up for you today. And I want to give you a hand, literally, in understanding the gospel. Anybody here have a hand? Can I see if anybody here has a hand? Would you raise it up? Looks like almost all of you have a hand. So you have two. If you have a hand, you can understand the gospel and you can explain it to others. Is that fair? So give me a few minutes to walk through this with you. Five main points about what the gospel message is and what our response needs to be to it simply by using our hands. And I've taken this from a group called Evangelism Explosion. And they've been using this for years, and I've modified it a little bit, added a few things to it, but it's the same basic idea of using the hand. So if you look at your hand, and what's this one called? The thumb. So let's take a look at the thumb. Your thumb represents God's love and grace. What do you mean? Anybody here ever hitchhike? Probably not recently, right? Little dangerous in these days, but when I was growing up, you could hitchhike. And what was the point of hitchhiking? I can get a free ride. You understand what I'm saying? So I'd be out there like this, going with my thumb, and some nice person would finally stop and let me in their car and drive me somewhere and then drop me off. Hopefully still alive. And so that was hitchhiking. Well, it's the same way, but point your thumb up. The only way to get to heaven is if you get a what? A free ride. You cannot get there any other way. It must be free or you can't go. Now let this sink in for a moment. Most people believe that they get to heaven by being good, doing good works, or being religious. Isn't that true? If you ask most people, if you were to die today and stand before God and he would ask you, why shall I let you into heaven? Their answer would be, because I've been good. My good outweighed my bad. I'm better than Charles Manson, etc. Hopefully that's true or we need security. But the Bible contradicts that statement. The Bible emphatically declares you cannot get to heaven by good works. In fact, Romans 6:23 says, the free what? Gift of God is eternal life. Anything that is truly considered a gift must be free. Therefore, it is neither earned or deserved. It's a gift. And even so, the Bible says that heaven is a gift you can only receive. You can't earn it or deserve it. We have to understand that. Well, that's good news. Would you agree? Heaven's a free gift. But how is this possible? Well, it's possible because God's very nature is that he is gracious and loving. In fact, there's a fantastic passage, I love in Exodus 34, where Moses is up on the mountain by himself and he says to God, I want to see your glory. And so God says, okay, go stick your head in the rock and I'm going to come by. And then God speaks to him. And God says, then the Lord God passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, what's the next two words? Compassionate and what? Gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in what? Loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who does what? Forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is God's glory. It is his glory to forgive. It is his glory to restore. It is his glory to bring you to himself so you can enjoy his glory forever. And he does that because he is love. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says, God, what? Is love. Now, you could say that you are loving, right? Please tell me that occasionally, that you are loving. But can you say that you are love? No, God is love by his very nature. Once in a while, we duplicate that and we mirror his love, but he is love. He cannot help but be loving because it's who he is. And love, biblically speaking, refers to sacrifice. It's willing to sacrifice for the benefit of the person that you love. And so God is constantly sacrificing and giving to people. And we're going to find out in a moment why that is so incredible. Can I tell you today that God loves you? Maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you were raised by a parent who didn't say they loved you very often. My dad hardly ever said that till much later in my life. I knew he did, but he just didn't say it. But God loves you. We're going to find out how much he loves you in a moment. And he gives salvation as a free gift. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 9 says, but God being rich in mercy. Look at these highlighted words. Because of his great love. Later, by grace you have been saved. Later, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. Not as a result of works so that no man may boast. And there's all these other passages in the Bible you can write down and look up later where it talks about grace, kindness, mercy, over and over and over again. The Bible never says you have to earn your way to heaven. Never. It's never been that way. It never will be that way. That's what religion says. Religion will tell you have all these do's and don'ts. You better do this and not do that, and you better do this and that, and if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. The Bible says, no, you are going to hell. The only way to not go to hell is to receive the free gift. See, there's no good news if you're trying to earn your way to heaven. Are you ever convinced you've done enough? What is enough? There's no assurance there. Question, does God grade on a curve? Like your teacher sometimes did because you were pathetic as a class. I remember when I went to seminary and you had to get 96 out of 100 to get an A. I said, what is this? My teachers used to round it down to like 75. What is happening? What percentage of the time do I have to be good? Can I live long enough? Now watch this. If I've done a lot of bad things, can I live long enough to do enough that my good outweighs my bad? Worse than that, is that the right answer? No. What if God actually requires you to be good 100% of the time? Heaven is a free gift of God is truly good news. Would you agree? But it's even better news when you understand the bad news. And that's the index finger. Now, what do you usually do with your index finger? What do? You point at people. Yeah. Right? And my mom used to tell me the problem with pointing at others and looking down your nose at them is when you point that one finger at them, what happens? Three other fingers are pointing. You had the same mother? Did they all go to school together? Three other fingers pointing back at you. And that's what I really said. Okay, she's right. See, the Bible makes it emphatically clear that how many of us are sinful? All of us. Every last one of us is sinful. What is sin? One of the Greek words for sin means to miss the mark. It was an archery term. If you had a bullseye and you shot your arrow at it, whatever distance you missed the perfect center was measured as sin. So if you don't hit exactly perfect, what is it? I didn't have to go very far to get an illustration of this. I was in the bathroom over here this morning. And I saw this. You see what's on the floor there? How far is that from the trash can? Did they bother to pick it up after they missed? That's a real sinner. And I walked in there and saw that disgusting thing on the ground and said, do I have to pick that up myself? By the way, we have cameras that tell us who's going in and out of the bathrooms. We will find you. Yes, I picked it up and put it in the trash can. That's sin. Sin has been our problem since the beginning when God created Adam and Eve and he put them in a perfect garden and he told them there's only one thing you can't do. You can do anything else you want in here. You can eat from every tree, but there's just one tree you can't eat from. And Satan deceives Eve. Did God say you would really die? Ah, you won't die. And so she was deceived and took of that tree and she gave some to her husband Adam and they both rebelled against God's direct command. That's the essence of sin. I'm God. I can do what I want. I can choose not to do what you tell me to do, or I can choose to do whatever I want to do. But either way, I'm making the decisions here. I will determine what's good and evil. And that's what's been going on ever since. Genesis 3, it started there. Romans 5, 12 says that through the one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and so death through sin, and then that spread to all men because all men, what? Sin. It goes on to describe it in Romans 5:12 there, but also in Psalm 51:5, and there's a passage often misunderstood, where David wrote, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother what? Conceived me. Now, that's not saying that his mother was sinful in the process of conceiving him as a child. It's saying that he was sinful from the moment of what? Conception. at that moment of conception, he was by nature a sinner. He hadn't had a chance to do that yet. Now, we just had a grandchild born a couple of weeks ago. It's our number 9. 9. This is so much fun, you can't believe it. But that little child, as cute as she is, was born a sinner. Good thing Aaron has to raise her. Secular thought is that man is basically what? Good. That's what secular theology, that's what secular psychology tells you. That's what socialism and communism will tell you. They're built on a bankrupt lie. That foundation is wrong. Science and the legal profession will prove to you man is sinful from the moment of birth, from the moment of conception. And that sinfulness is pervasive. You say what? In Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only what? Evil continually. So wait a minute. I actually have some good thoughts. Good on whose standards? Are your thoughts good on God's standard? Because remember, if you miss that mark, it's what? It's sin. And God sees sin here as evil. It's not mildly sinful. It's not like this is a venial sin and this is a mortal sin. No, sin is what? Sin. It's offensive to God. And this is a problem. I've met a number of people who've told me they don't sin. You know what the Bible says? If you say you have no sin, you're a what? A liar. Is lying a sin? Yeah. 2 Chronicles 6, there is no man who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Your own heart will deceive you to believe you're better than you are. Romans 3, there is none righteous, not even one. None who does good, there is not even one. For all have what? Sin and fall short of the glory of God. What's the implication of that? Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? Did they physically die that day? No, what happened? They spiritually died. They had had an intimate relationship with God, walking with him in the garden. The moment that they sinned, they were cut off from God. Their spirit was separated from God. That's what death means. It means to be separated. They no longer had intimacy with God. There was a blockade between them and God. God was no longer a friend. He was an enemy because of their rebellion. And we go through other passages. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And we're not just sinful in the things that we do. We're sinful in the things that we should do but don't, James 4:17 tells us. And even our good works are polluted in the sight of God. So you might say, but what about these people that do all these fantastic things? What about these people that run orphanages? What? Listen, God says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Hate to be too vivid, but that's a woman's menstrual cloth. Your best deed you have ever done in your life is like a bloody cloth in the sight of God. Wow. Bad news, our sins have separated us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face far from you so that he does not hear. So the good news is heaven's a free gift. The bad news is we are what? Sinful to the core. Now, why is this a problem? Well, that's because if you look up here, which finger on my hand is the longest? The middle finger. And so this finger represents God. In the gospel story, this is God. God is loving and gracious and merciful. We established that in the first point. But he is also perfectly holy and just. He must judge sin. Genesis 2:17, in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Look at also what it says in Exodus 34. We highlighted before his graciousness and his love and compassion. Look at the last half. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty what? Unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. You know why that is? Because we not only sin, we pass on our sinful lifestyles to our kids and our grandkids if we're not careful. They imitate us and they start walking in sin, and God will have to judge them as well. What a sad thing. So many passages of scripture. Nahum tells us he's a jealous and avenging God. He's avenging and wrathful. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. God can't even look at it without being disgusted at our sinfulness. Proverbs 17, 15 says, if you justify the wicked or condemn the righteous, you are an abomination to the Lord. Well, if that's an abomination to the Lord, can he justify the wicked? Can he condemn the righteous? Yes or no? No, it's an abomination to him. He can't do that. He can save, which we'll find out in a moment. But the Bible tells us the wages of sin is what? Death. Separation from God forever. That's the bad news. Heaven's a free gift, but we're sinful, and our sin separates us from this holy, perfect, righteous God, who, by the way, Hebrews 4 tells us, he judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God does not simply look at the external things you do. God reads your mind. He knows your motives when you don't even know them. He separates everything down to the minutest detail. And Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 12, someday you will give an account for every careless word you have ever spoken. Anybody here ever spoken anything careless? I've done it in sermons. I used to have the sound guy back there who was recording. All of a sudden, he starts laughing. I'm like, what did I just say? And a careless word came out, and it wasn't what I intended, and wow. I'm held accountable for that. Even sins against marriage, as he defines it, will be judged. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will what? Judge. There's people in churches all over the land. We keep hearing about pastors who are falling because they were engaging in adultery. Some of them for many, many, many years, pretending to be a preacher of Christ, pretending to be a follower of Jesus, all the while living in blatant sin against a God who will hold them accountable. I wonder how many people are committing adultery, how many people are having sex outside of marriage, and God says, I have to judge that. And by the way, everyone has to stand before God someday, no exceptions. Revelation 20 says there's a great white throne judgment coming, and all the dead will be raised up and brought before him, and they will have to give an account for every one of their deeds. Yet I still meet people that aren't worried about that. They don't seem to be bothered by that. They'll say their good outweighs their bad, their yin and yang are balanced, their karma will be in their favor. Or, I like this one, I've been in India several times, I'll be reincarnated enough that I'll finally get it right. Yet the Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So I talk to people, they still say, well, you know what? I'm going to make it to heaven. Why is that? Oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. Really? So I ask him, what are the Ten Commandments? Well, I don't know what they are, but I keep them. That's interesting. Let me give you a Ten Commandments test. Here's the Ten Commandments listed if you didn't ever know what they were. Taken from Exodus chapter 20. It's repeated several times throughout the Bible. But Jesus makes commentary on it in Matthew chapter 5 on some of these. So for example, let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a lie? Anybody here ever told a lie? Would you look around at all the sinners in here? If you tell a lie, what does that make you? How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Okay, so wow, we got a whole room full of liars. I can't even ask you any more questions. Here's another question. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? In other words, you've emptied it of meaning. You said, oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, my God. And you're not even talking about God. You're a blasphemer. How about this one? Have you ever lusted? Oh, don't raise hands. Some of you might get an elbow in the ribs really bad. Jesus came along and said, you've said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, it's not your wife, you've committed adultery. Well, one more. You ever committed murder? Anybody who ever committed murder, please, no. Okay, good. That's good news. Have you ever hated anybody? You ever called anybody a fool? A moron? Jesus said, if you do that, you murdered them in your heart. You know what? You came in here dressed nicely. You look like a bunch of nice people. Even the choir. Some of you actually look quite nice today. Look at you. I mean, look at them. But you know what they are? They're lying, blaspheming adulterers and murderers. And the truly bad news, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, you know what the passing grade is? You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If God judges on the Ten Commandments, are you guilty or innocent? Does that bother you? See, God gave us a conscience to shout out to us. The law was never given so you could keep it and earn heaven. The law was given to show you who you really are. It's a mirror to show you that you're a sinner so that you'll run to the solution. Well, that leads to the fourth, and that's the ring finger here. You see this ring on my finger? This is because I am what? What does that symbolize? I'm married. And so this little ring finger symbolizes that I'm married way over my head to this lady back here. Way over my head. Heaven is a free gift because Jesus, the bridegroom, died for his bride. He sacrificed and died in her place. And then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. He paid for the price for all sin so that he could then save people and give them eternal life, and we could be his bride forevermore. That's what this finger's about. You can go all over the world. How is this possible? Because the Bible says that Jesus is God. He's not man. We've all sinned, but Jesus was God. He was born of a virgin. He was sinless, and he lived a perfect life that we can't live, and he went to the cross, and he died in our place so that he could pay for that sin. So the Bible says things like that we could experience propitiation. It's a big word that says God's wrath is satisfied. When Jesus died on the cross, he was able to say, it is finished, paid in full. There's not a thing you have to add to it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me what? White as snow. That's what this is about. Jesus is my bridegroom, and he's coming back. And until he comes back, he's given me this new covenant. And the Holy Spirit came indwelling me, causing me to be born again, changing me from the inside out. And he's going to continue to make me more and more holy. I'm never going to get there until I'm glorified. But I have the ring of the Holy Spirit, and I know that I know that I know that I have eternal life. How about you? It's not because of me. If you only knew me, I can't say that you would love me. I'm a sinner, but by God's amazing grace, all these verses, but this one I love, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a great exchange. When Jesus hung on the cross, my sin was transferred to him. And when I came to him, his perfect righteousness was transferred to me. Wow. Incredible, isn't it? Is that good news? That's good news. And so it's not enough just to be forgiven. I have to have perfect righteousness to go to heaven. So Jesus lived that perfectly righteous life. And now because I know him, there's no condemnation. I have been sanctified. I have been saved and delivered. He loves me as his bride. But he's also a judge. He can either be your groom or he can be your judge. And the Bible makes it clear he will come back and judge the world. Well, how do I avoid judgment? How do I appropriate forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life? Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead to procure that. How do I get it? Well, that takes us to the last one. That's the pinky finger. Is your pinky very strong? And this is why this is a great ending to this gospel presentation. This is my response. I don't have the strength to procure salvation. I can't make it happen. Only God can empower me. Only God can grant me repentance and faith. Only God can open my eyes. It's a miracle, folks. I can't do it, but I can acknowledge my weakness. And I can come to God and I can say, God, I am so sorry for sinning against you. I am so sorry that I've offended you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he did that I can't do. Lord Jesus, I ask you, would you please forgive me? And would you grant me those gifts of forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life that I cannot earn or deserve? Oh, Jesus, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Would you please take over now? But here's a key. Notice what it says on the screen. There's not just faith, there's what? Repentance. What does that mean? Repentance means I change my mind to the degree that it changes my behavior. I was walking this way, doing my thing my way. I might have even been religious, but I was trusting in myself. I turn around 180 degrees. I no longer trust in me. I trust exclusively in Jesus, and that's enough. I don't need anything more. I can't have Jesus and part of my works. I have to let go. Let me illustrate this. Are you sitting on a chair? Okay, when you came in, did you believe the chair would hold you up? Okay, that's faith. Now, did any of you kind of sit cautiously in case the chair had a broken leg or something? Are you all 100% convinced the chair holds you? Are your feet on the ground? Okay, so here's what I say. Salvation would be not just that you believe the chair will hold you, but you trust it explicitly. What does that look like? Lift both of your feet off the ground. This is a good core exercise. Just continue that till the end of the sermon. You know what that's saying? I can't do it. I'm relying 100% on what? The chair. And that's what faith is. I'm not relying on Jesus plus my good works. Jesus plus religion. Jesus plus baptism. Jesus plus prayer. Jesus plus giving. I'm relying on what? Jesus alone. I have repented of all that other stuff. And now I trust in Jesus exclusively. But here's another thing. I'm also repenting of being the Lord of my own life. I told you, many of you haven't heard the story, but our oldest son professed Christ when he was 16 years old. I baptized him. He had faith, but no repentance. He never demonstrated that Jesus was Lord of his life. There was no fruit of it whatsoever. And so he went to church and did all that, but we never saw any evidence of anything changing. This last October at age 39, he repented and truly came to trust Jesus as Lord of his life. And that's what it's about. The only way I can procure this gift that makes heaven free is if I come to Jesus and I stop being the Lord of my life. I stop living my way from my glory and I say, Jesus, I want you not just as my Savior, as my Lord, my King, because that's who you are. And when that happens, you're converted and you can become a true follower of Jesus Christ. Well, let me wrap up. All those verses. Heaven's a free gift because of God's love and grace. Sin blocks me from getting there. God is holy and he must judge sin, but he sent his son because he loves me. And his son paid the price I couldn't pay. His son lived the perfect life I can't live. His son died on the cross for my sins. And while there, my sins were atoned for and God is satisfied. And then he gave me his righteousness. If I will turn from my sin, and trust him alone, that Jesus is Savior and Lord. So what does that look like? I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart, God raised him from the dead. I can be saved. So what? 50 years ago, I went to an Easter service, confused, but the pastor shared the gospel. For the first time in my life, I heard it wasn't something I did. It was something Jesus did. And I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes that moment. And the pastor, I wasn't even used to altar calls or things like that, but I was so moved as God caused me to be born again. I sprung up out of my chair and I started going forward before there was an altar call. I didn't even know why. I just wanted to publicly profess faith in Jesus. And I felt like I was carrying a 500-pound backpack of sin, and it was gone. And I had freedom because of Christ. That's what I would like for you today. If you already have that, can you celebrate that? Can you praise God for his good news? But do yourself a favor and preach it to yourself every day. Remind yourself when you are falling flat on your face, it's not about you. And God doesn't love you any less, but he does want you to turn and come back and be filled with the Spirit again. But if you're here today and you've been confused, maybe you prayed a prayer and you think that you're going to heaven, but your life has never changed. You're living in sin. You've got all kinds of addictions and bondage. That's not freedom. Jesus needs to be Lord. Maybe today's the day when you say, you know what, Jesus? I've known about you. Now I want to know you. I want you to know you for who you really are. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Please, take over. It's about you. If that's in your heart, when we end today, we have another song or so, we'll invite you to come up and talk to some of our leadership. We would love for you to know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. Isn't that a good thing? We want you to experience good news, to know when you die, you'll go to heaven. My mom was dying of cancer when I came to Christ. She died 3 months later. But before she did, some people from that same church came over and talked to her. She gave her life to Jesus. She died July 1976, 3 days after my 17th birthday, and she went instantly to be with Jesus. While my mom was dying of cancer, my dad, who had gone to church his whole life, some people came and talked to him. He got on his knees on our kitchen floor and asked Jesus to be the Lord of his life. He died many years later, but he's in heaven too. And someday it's going to be my turn, and I know for sure I'll see them again. How about you? Are you sure? Not because of you, because of Jesus Christ, who died, and how do we know the payment was sufficient? He what? Rose from the dead. He is risen. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you here today. Thank you for the great music that reminds us. But Lord, I would pray if anybody here is confused, anybody here thinks they are somehow going to earn eternal life, would you open their eyes to how sinful they really are and how righteous Jesus really is? Open their eyes to grace, that they would be saved by grace alone, through faith alone and the finished work of Jesus alone. And then they would live for your glory alone. Do that work as only you can, Lord. We know it's a miracle. Please do what we can't do. In Jesus' name.